بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we were covering the daily schedule of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We started at Tahajjud and we got up to Dhuhr. But actually I missed something in between, after the time of Fajr. And so I thought we'd go back and cover that. Namely, that after Fajr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come home. And he would ask his wife, depending on which home he would come to, he would ask his wife whether any food was available. And if food was available, then he would partake of it. And if it wasn't available, then he would say, I am fasting, and then he would fast for that particular day. Sometimes food wasn't available, sometimes it was available. So anyway, part of the daily routine is eating. So I thought we'd talk about eating briefly, and that would be the topic for today. So the first thing you have to understand about eating is that the food that you eat, and of course, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam exemplifies this more than any person in the world. The food that you eat is a huge ni'mah from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So, when you see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taking care about how he eats, and what he eats, and the way he eats, and the way he sits, and the way he, where he takes his food from, and what hand he takes it with, and what fingers he uses to eat, it's all because this is a huge blessing from Allah. This food that you eat is a huge blessing from Allah. Just think about, for example, a piece of meat. Okay, if you eat a piece of meat, what's the background behind that piece of meat? I mean, that meat came from some animal. Now that animal was born, then that animal had to grow up and become big, and in the process of becoming big, it probably ate grass, and the grass grew from the sun and grew from the water that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shines on the earth, plus the dirt that's in the ground and all the nutrients that exist within it. Then that animal becomes big. That animal, in order to become big, he has to have eyes to see so that he knows where to eat. He has to have a mouth to chew so that he can actually eat. Then he has to be able to digest food that he eats. And then he has to be able to let the blood flow through his body so that he can grow. And then ultimately that animal has to come in front of a butcher. The butcher has to slaughter it. Then that animal has to get pieced out and then it has to be taken to somebody's house. And all these processes, they involve the barakah of Allah, the ni'mah of Allah. And you need a car to pick up your meat. Then you need to cook it, you need fire to cook it, you need spices in order to make it taste good, you need to add fruits and vegetables, and who knows where those fruits and vegetables came from, the sun and the rain and all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon the earth in order for those to be in front of us. So there's all these blessings that are combined every time you eat a morsel. And if you have to just eat a piece of rice, just that rice alone, and you have to thank Allah just for all the blessings that went behind that one morsel of rice, you'd be spending your whole life doing it, and you still wouldn't finish. So when the Prophet ﷺ takes care in eating, this isn't a random thing. This is an act of the most perfect of all the slaves of Allah, showing his gratitude for an incredible blessing. Let alone the fact that you eat the food, it tastes good, you digest it, it makes you strong, it gives you energy to pray to Allah. I mean, it's such an interconnected system. And so this is a great, great blessing of Allah, the eating. And the Prophet ﷺ was very, very careful about eating. So there's a section in this book about eating, so we'll cover that, inshallah. The first thing is that when the Prophet ﷺ would come to his house in the morning, he would ask his wives, is there any food? If there was food available, he would be content and he would eat it. And if there wasn't food available, he would say to his wives that I'm fasting. So this was the mannerism of the Prophet. If he had food, he had food, and if he didn't have food, he didn't have food. So what? He's a servant of Allah. If Allah decides to give a servant food one day and not to give the servant food the next day, he's pleased because he still remains a servant of Allah. That's the key thing. To remain a servant of Allah. Who cares if you eat or you don't eat one day? What difference does it make? As long as you remain in the servanthood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was the thing that he would thank Allah for continuously. Now, once he would begin to eat, then it was a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sit on the ground when he ate. And in fact, there's a hadith in here that I was looking at earlier, is that, well, let's start from the very beginning. So he would sit down and he said he never used to eat reclining. So he wouldn't eat reclining. And he used to say that I am a servant of Allah and sit like that and I eat like that. Meaning, this also highlights the fact that this act is part of your servanthood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there were essentially three ways in which the Prophet ﷺ used to eat when he would be partaking of his food. Well, he used to sit when he would be partaking of his food. The first is he would be sitting like this. And the way the Sahaba described it is that it looked like he was about to get up from his seated position. Meaning he was ready to get up, like you can just get up like this. So that's the first way he used to sit. The second way that he used to sit was that he would have his right knee up and he would have his left knee down. So like this. And you see people sitting like this often. The third way that he used to sit, and this is more rare, and he used to sit less like this as he became older, was like this. In fact, Ali radiallahu anhu used to sit like this and eat, and it really pleased the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when you sit like this, your stomach is compressed. You're going to eat less. You're more tired because you're not in the most comfortable position. So you only eat what you really need to eat. So these are the three ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sit. And there's a comment in here by one of the shuru of the hadith that when you sit cross-legged, that's counted as one of the ways of reclining. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't like that. So anyway, those are the three ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sit. The other thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would do before he ate is he would wash his hands. So it's sunnah to wash your hands before you eat. Once the food was put before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he would make a dua. And now there's several riwayat about what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say at his dua, and you can find these in the books of dua. But the asal, the base of it is Bismillah. That's the base of it. Meaning with the name of Allah. Meaning with the name of Allah, I'm partaking of this enormous blessing that's in front of me. Now you'll find so many additions that you'll find various dua, but the base always is Bismillah. So then the food would be put in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam preferred to eat one in a group. Because when you eat in a group, the Prophet said there's more barakah. The more people there, the more barakah there is. So there would be one single plate in front of all these people and they would all eat. And they used to eat with their hands, and we'll talk about that in a minute. When the Prophet used to choose his food, where he would take his food from, the way it used to be was there'd be a plate. Imagine like a plate and it's full of rice or something like that. So you have food on the top and you have food on the sides. Right? It's just like a mountain. Imagine like there's a mountain, a small hill of rice in front of you. So the Prophet ﷺ used to teach the Sahaba that the barakah of Allah descends upon the food from the center of the food, from the very center point of the food. So rather than taking food from the center, you should take it from the side. Because the center, you want to keep the center. If you remove the center, you remove the barakah. So you want to keep the center of the food intact. And so you always take from the side that's nearest to you. And so you'll find various riwayah in which the Prophet actually takes food from the side of the plate, and the side that's nearest to you. So then the Prophet would eat, and when he would finish, he would eat with his fingers. And in the different riwayat, the Prophet would actually use these three fingers, and rarely would he use his ring finger, right? So these three fingers. Now, once the Prophet was finished eating, then he would lick these fingers. And after he would lick these fingers, either he would wash them with water, or he would just take the residual oil and wipe it on his face. And if he wouldn't wipe it on his face, he'd wipe it on the body parts that he used to make wudu with. Or he would wipe it on the back of his feet. So, one of the hikmahs that my teacher used to say is that what you see, in that day they didn't have lotion. But the oil that remains on your hand is sort of like a lubricant. So he would take that and wipe it on different body parts at different times. So it was sort of like the lotion of that age. You can put it that way. So anyway, the Prophet would do that. And then they would get up from their meal. But before they would get up from their meal, they would say, Alhamdulillah. Now there's various riwayat that you see. The Prophet saying various dua. But the asal of all of them is Alhamdulillah. So the asal of beginning your food is Bismillah. And the asal of ending is Alhamdulillah. So then the question is, well, what kind of foods did the Prophet used to eat? What were his favorite foods? Well, one thing we know is that from the bread that he used to eat, he rarely ate, or he often ate wheat bread. But not like we eat. You know that we grind the flour so many times and it becomes very, very finely ground. It's very, very finely ground. They didn't used to grind it like that. They would just grind it one time. So you'd be able to essentially feel the bits of the wheat within the bread. And it was very, very rough to digest. In fact, one time, two Sahaba came to the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, show us what the Prophet ﷺ used to eat. She said, there's no way you'll be able to eat what he used to eat. It's too difficult for you. Because at that time, they had already begun double grinding the flour and making it more fine. But anyway, She made it for them and they ate it just on one occasion so that they could fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after that, that's one particular dish that he liked. Another dish that he liked is vinegar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say that what a great condiment vinegar is. He used to comment on that. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the house in which there is vinegar, there is no need for any other, salin or condiment. And so it's sunnah not only to have vinegar on, and in another hadith, the Prophet said that the dasturkhan, the floor, the eating mat that has vinegar on it, blessings descend upon it. So it's sunnah, even if you don't use it, to just put vinegar on your table or on your floor when you're eating. And to keep it in your house is also a sunnah. So that's another thing that the Prophet used to like. Another thing that he used to advise people to eat is olive oil. And so that's another sunnah. Then the Prophet, when he used to eat meat, he used to like the shoulder meat from the lamb, or from the camel. That was his favorite. And when he used to eat it, he used to take the piece directly, and he used to bite it directly without cutting the pieces of meat off. And he used to say that that's better for you. So this is another sunnah of the Prophet. Then in another hadith, Anas radiallahu anhu relates that the Prophet really liked roasted meat, and he used to like pumpkin. And pumpkin actually is a sunnah. The Prophet really liked pumpkin. Then in another hadith that's relating here, that Aisha radiallahu anha told us that the Prophet ﷺ had a liking for vinegar, olive oil, sweets, and honey. Now, one thing is for Anas to relate a hadith. Anas is the servant of the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years in a row. Alright? But take one step beyond that, then Aisha radiallahu anha is also relating another hadith which explains even more, and she's the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. She was with him on a regular basis. So these two people are the people that can best narrate the life of the Prophet ﷺ from the internal aspects of his life, meaning what he used to do at home. Anas and Aisha radiallahu anhuma. Then there's another hadith related here that the Prophet ﷺ used to eat chicken, and in his life he had eaten red duck, he had eaten mutton, he had eaten beef, and he had also eaten the flesh of lamb. And he particularly liked something called farid. Farid is an Arabic word. Farid means that you take, like, let's say, like, it's a dal or some sort of salin or some sort of soup. You take bread and you tear up the bread into small pieces and you put it in the soup and you let that soak. And then you eat that bread. That's called farid. And the Prophet had a special liking for farid. So that's another thing to keep in mind. Now, the next thing that's listed here are some habits about what the Prophet how he used to eat. So here's some things that the Prophet taught us. One, the greater the number of hands at the meal, the greater the blessings. So the more people that are sitting at a meal, the greater the blessings that exist. Another thing is that, another thing that's stated here is that one should bear in mind that he eats to be fit enough to carry out the commandments of Allah. Meaning, what's the purpose of eating? We don't eat because, oh, I like the taste of this, I like the taste of that, or this is my favorite food. We eat for energy. That's the sole purpose of eating. You eat to energize your body so you can continue to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's another thing here that the Prophet ﷺ used to say, that don't give up the evening meal. Because if you give up the evening meal, it makes old age come faster. So even if the Prophet ﷺ could find one date, he would eat it as an evening meal. So it's a sunnah to take an evening meal. Then there's some things written here about garlic, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't like raw garlic. He would only eat it if it was cooked. And there's a whole series of hadith about this that, that the garlic, that the angels don't like the smell from the breath of the person who eats garlic, and so you should be careful about garlic. Then the other hadith that's written here is that the people who eat at meals together should not rise until the cloth is taken away. So if five people are eating, you should all get up together once the cloth is removed. Another hadith that's related here from both Ibn Majah and Muslim is that if something falls on the ground from what you're eating, that you should pick it up, blow on it, and eat it, because otherwise you leave it for the shaitan. And the Prophet himself used to find dates. If he found a date with dirt on it, he would pick up the date, blow on it, and eat it. Even dirt. I mean, we don't even pick up the rice morsels that fall on the clean dasturkhan that we wipe five times a day. If the Prophet found a date with dirt on it, he would blow on it and he would eat it, because he wouldn't leave it for the shaitan. Meaning you want to exclude the opportunity for shaitan to even come and visit you. Why should you leave those morsels there so shaitan can even come in your home to get those morsels? So this is also a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anyway, those are the things about eating. Let's just stop there. We won't go into drinking because it's just going to get too long. I don't want to make this too long. But the other thing that I want to talk about is something called tabyit. All right, this is separate from this, but it's part of the daily routine of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I want to jump to it because it applies to us. Tabyit is an idea based on the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that after the salah of Isha, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't like talking. After the Salah of Isha, the Prophet ﷺ didn't like talking. Tajid means to spend the night talking to one another. And the Prophet ﷺ warned us against it, and he himself didn't like to do it. Once the Salah of Isha was done, the Prophet ﷺ didn't like talking. To the effect that the ulama go into the discussion of whether you even have the right to go home and talk to your wife after the Salah of Isha. That's how deep this discussion goes. And there's proofs from the various ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ did go home and he used to talk to his wives. But he warned on several occasions to avoid talking after Isha. So I think that this is really, really pertinent to us. Because what ends up happening is, you know, now at 10 o'clock, everybody's ready to sit and talk. We don't want to talk here. That's the whole purpose of being here. You're in seclusion. We have to be very, very careful. I mean, there's nothing you can say. If the Prophet ﷺ didn't talk after Isha, and he has the most to offer, what do you have to offer after Isha? There's nothing you can say that would have been more valuable than what the Prophet ﷺ's tongue would have released. So there's no need to talk. Now people come here, I'm telling you, people come here to talk to people after Isha. Some people come here just for that reason, that there's going to be food here and they can talk to all their friends and all these people are sitting here so we can come and have discussions till, you know, the wee hours of the night. There is nothing you can benefit anybody at that time. That time is the time for you to talk to Allah. That's the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends himself from the heavens and looks for who's talking to him. Who's asking from him? It doesn't matter what you're reading. Either you're reading the Quran or you're spending your time in zikr or you're spending your time in muraqabah or something that's going to benefit you. That's the time for you. That's what the Prophet ﷺ taught. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ had more to offer than anybody in the world and he's telling us not to talk after Isha, then I don't think there's anybody in this room that has anything to offer beyond that. So we have to be very, very careful about how we use our time after Isha. And that's a key time for us. Because like last night was an odd night. So that our night should have been filled with zikr and istighfar. Because that's the night of power. Not talking and discussing and talking, you know, sometimes where do you live and that's a nice place and I got an apartment there last year and I was in this dorm and that doesn't do anybody any benefit. We can do that once we get out of here. We've checked into this place because we're sick and diseased and we want to change our lives. This is a hospital, and we should realize why we're here. So we should take advantage of it. So focus on using the time after Isha, because that's the deadly time. Nobody's going to come here and talk to you at 6 in the morning. They're sleeping at home. The time that people are going to come here is after Isha, and say, okay, let's talk about this, let's talk about that. So be very careful, because, you know, this is a very, very valuable, you're not going to get this chance again. Who knows if you're going to get a chance to be here next year in I'tikaf to fulfill the sunnah. When the Prophet ﷺ was in I'tikaf and the Sahaba were in I'tikaf, they used to create single tents between them. Each of them would be in an individual tent. You didn't even know who was next to you. And they used to just sit in reflection and sit in zikr and sit in meditation. So, you know, we haven't even created that scenario, but we should be very, very careful. In fact, we should just not even talk to each other at all. There's no reason to talk. Just point if you need something. Minimize your talking completely after Isha. That's the way we'll maximize our benefit. And now there's what? 6 days left. Okay, there's five taraweeh left. Basically. 4 or 5 taraweeh left. That's not much in the whole Ramadan. So we have a lot of work and we have very, very little bit of time. So take advantage of it, inshallah, especially after Isha. So same schedule for today as we've had on the previous days. From 10 to 10:45, it's time for Salatul Tasbih. That's been our standard practice for anybody doing I'tikaf or anybody who's joined us on certain nights. So Salatul Tasbih, again, is a gift given by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to his uncle Abbas, radiallahu anhu, where he told him that, shall I not teach you a prayer wherein all your sins will be forgiven, open, knowing and unknowing, secret and hidden, and past and present. And he taught the Prophet his uncle Salatul Tasbih. Salatul Tasbih involves 4 rak'ah. It consists of 4 rak'ah, and every single rak'ah you do 75 tasbihat. Subhanallahi, walhamdulillahi, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. You want to say that 75 times in each rak'ah. In the first rak'ah, or in any individual rak'ah, you stand up, you do your takbir, and you read your sana. So the first rak'ah. Then you read, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, 15 times. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Surah Fatiha, the next Surah, and then Tasbih 10 times. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. That's 25. Go into ruku', Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, Tasbih 10 times. That's 35. Get up from ruku', 45. Go into sajda, 55. Get up from sajda, 65. Go into sajda, 75. And then come straight up. That's the first rak'ah. 75 tasbihat. Now, the Prophet ﷺ in that hadith, which is the Asr hadith, taught that you should do 4 rak'ah. 4 rak'ah adds up to 300 tasbihat. But the ulama say that if you feel that 4 rak'ah is too difficult for you to do, then you can do it 2 rak'ah, and then do two another time, and inshallah Allah will combine the 4 and give you the same reward. So some people have been doing 4 rak'ah every night, some people do 2, and then do 2 the next night, and then do 2, and then do 2 the next night. Whatever is easy for you. You don't want to overburden yourself. But the point is that we've been doing this, so we should keep it up as a regular practice, inshallah. Now, the other thing is that this has been a rule before, but we're going to strictly enforce this, is that after Isha, there's no talking in this masjid. If you have to talk, if you have to do something, you have to eat, these are the two rooms. Right? Because it's very hard to concentrate. If you're trying to count your, you're not supposed to sit there and count your tasbih out, and if you're trying to do the tasbih and people are discussing things, even if you say one word, it distracts you. So people are getting distracted by speaking. So if you're not going to do it, then don't distract others from doing it. So those are the two rooms. That room is, there's food in this room and there's food in that room. For all the people who are joining us, there's a cabinet back there that's full of food. There's a refrigerator in the back that's full of food. It's open to anybody who wants to eat it. So I mean, it's open all the way until Fajr. So anybody can take from there whatever they want. The way which we've been doing it is that we go to sleep by midnight. I really encourage everybody to go to sleep by midnight because we wake up at by 4 o'clock, everybody should be up. We've been waking up between 3 and 4. Almost everybody's been up. So 3 to 4, you get up and then you pray the Hajjud. And then we have at 4:45, the Suhoor starts. All right, we have 4:45 to 5:20 is Suhoor. So try to get your Hajjud in by 4:45, and then Suhoor will be will start at 4:45 and end by 5:20. And the people who are supposed to take care of the Suhoor arrangements, they'll be assigned, inshallah. And the people who are supposed to take care of dinner right now, they'll be assigned. So dinner will be at, 10:45, and then this time is for tasbih, and then, inshallah, after that, try to do whatever ibadat you want. Try to finish by midnight, 12:30, go to sleep. If you want to be woken up at 3, just give your name to, Wasim is the one who gets up earliest. So the alarm goes next to Wasim, and then he knows who he should wake up in what order. So you can tell him, by 4, we'll have you up anyway. But if you want to be up before 4, then you need to talk to Wasim.